So whoever was here last week, this week I have to behave because my mother's here. So let me explain. What I'm going to try to do. Because if I don't explain this, it's going to seem as if somehow where I start and where I end will have nothing to do with one another. But there's actually, at least in my mind, there's a plan over here, and there is something very specific that I want to get to. So there's a very famous teaching which we're going to start with, and what we're eventually going to get to is going to be a question about the Rambam. Now you can ask me, so what do we really care so much about the Rambam? Well, there's lots of reasons we care about the Rambam. One of the reasons is that when it comes to laws of tshuva, essentially, and this will sound really strange, the Rambam wrote the book. When I say he wrote the book, before the Rambam wrote Hilchot Tshuva within his larger Mishneh Torah, there may, again, I don't want to say in absolute terms, there may never have been a book about Tshuva before the Rambam wrote this. So the Rambam's book of Tshuva really is quite important, and in a certain sense what he did is that he took Tshuva, which could have been seen as a good idea, where it could have been seen as something which is more philosophical, and he turned it into law. So here are 10 chapters of laws of tshuva. So perhaps this is something we wouldn't have suspected should have been law. Now, one of the things that has been said about the Chafetz Chaim, the Mishneh Berurah, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan, whose yahrzeit happens to be tonight, we'll quote something from him a little bit later on, is that he took Lashon Hara and turned it into law. He took something which could have been seen more as Musar, and he turned it into law. And the other critique that they then sometimes say is then within his Mishneh Berurah, which is a law book, he puts lots and lots of Musar in. So he turned something which was Musar into law and something which was law into Musar. Perhaps he saw that as being more of a complete individual. But what I want to get to is a concept which which I know that I'm not saying what it is yet, so it's not all that clear. But there is, from what I could tell, a really important part of tshuva or aspect of tshuva that the Rambam may have missed or may have skipped. And it may be so important that we're going to be left with, how could he have skipped this? So let's begin. The first source is a Gemara in Yoma, page 36, Lamed Vav and Bet. What's important to note over here is that we're dealing with a Braita. It begins Tana Rabbanan, which means a Braita, which means that it's fairly early. That means from the time of the Tanaim. Tana Rabbanan, Ketzad Mitvadeh. And the question at hand is, how does one go about to say Vidui? Now, what exactly is Vidui? Vidui may be the most important element in terms of tshuva, at least in a formal sense. Because till you put something into words, they may have very limited impact. I'll explain further what I mean by this. Rabot machshavot belevish. Many of us have many, many thoughts, many, many things that go in your mind. All that you want to have many, many thoughts, all that you need to do is to start saying Shemona Esrei, and you can have all kinds of thoughts from all kinds of places, correct? So we have many, many thoughts. Do we want to be judged by every thought that we've ever had? Or on the other hand, when we have this thought of tshuva, do we then expect God, okay, I thought of tshuva, so that's enough? Which means, how exactly do you do tshuva? What exactly is, I don't know, for lack of a better term, repentance? Tshuva is much stronger. Return. It's return to what? And that may be part of the question today. So, Ketzad Mitvadeh. So, what's interesting about this is that this is absolutely a Sefer Vayikra issue, even though there's the verses over here. There's one Vayikra, there's Shemot, there's Bamidbar. But when I say that it's a Vayikra issue, what do I mean by that? In the Chumash at least, don't start with me now, because you're going to start quoting me Midrashim and Rashi and things like that, which I'm not concerned about. In the Chumash, you would be very hard-pressed to find any tshuva. Again, you look in, if that's a surprise, then that's because you all know Rashi. In the Chumash itself, you don't see tshuva. In the Chumash itself, what do you see if you've sinned? You see Sefer Vayikra. You see Korbanot. You bring this Korban for this, you bring this Korban for this, and this Korban for this. And what's really scary for the most part about Sefer Vayikra is that things which are done deliberately, things that are done b'mezid, we may not have any korban. So therefore, when you bring a korban, it is just a question of magic, that you just, here, you paid the bill, you paid the price, here, you gave the check, and that's it, you gave the korban. So it's not. And there is something which is very important about the korban, and that is going to be, the strongest part will be the vidui. The vidui will be, in a sense, the confession, where one stands to God, in front of God, and one says certain things. So over here, Tanu Rabbanan Ketzad Mitvadeh. How does a person actually do vidui? So now, in our world today, we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, we don't have a Mizbeach, which, by the way, what I'm just now paraphrasing, is part of the first chapter of the Rambam in the Laws of Tshuva. Because the Rambam knows very well what I'm saying, so how, which is actually, it's really breathtaking what he does. How in the world do you take Tshuva and make it independent of the world of Korbanot? Because on a biblical sense, tshuva is all about the world of korbanot. So therefore, in a world that we no longer have a korban, we no longer have a Beit HaMikdash, we no longer have a Mizbeach, how in the world can anybody ever be forgiven anymore? So, and if that sounds like, what kind of question is that? That's a much stronger question you can imagine when you have a biblical view of the world. When I say biblical, I'm actually limiting myself to Chumash, because the world changes in the Navi. The Navi things are different. Part of the tension of the book of Yonah may be is that he wanted to have a biblical view of the world and he didn't like a prophetic view of the world. And I'm not going to explain that now. But that's actually maybe the whole key to the book. So in Ashkenaz, which we're moving far away from where the Rambam grows up and where he lives and where he writes and where he flourishes, in Ashkenaz there was actually other types of books which were much closer to Vayikra. If you do this sin, there was a price list. Here's the thing that you need to do. If you do this sin, you need to do this. And there was a list, just a list of what you do, which was closer to a world of korbanot. Those of you who are far more sophisticated than me will start suspecting, well, how much does the world of Ashkenaz, is it influenced by the Christian world, and how much is the Rambam influenced by the Islamic world? All that does not concern me. What concerns me much more is that the Chachmei Ashkenaz created a price list, things you need to do, and the Rambam then takes the world of Tshuva outside of the Beit HaMikdash and creates a whole new world, and that world is the world of the Baal Tshuva, independent of anything else. Over here, we are in the world of the Beit HaMikdash, at least in the background, and let's again now read this Breita. Tanu Rabbanan Ketzad Mitvadeh. How does a person say vidui or do vidui, or really the question is, what are the elements of vidui? So what do you say? You say, aviti, pashati, chatati. So what is aviti, what is pashati, and what is chatati? And this is very important. Why? Because we are going to be saying those words many, many times over the next couple of weeks with the slichot, going Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim. So what exactly do these things mean? Which means, what exactly is Avon, what exactly is Pesha, what exactly is Chet? So let's listen carefully to the Gemara, because it's going to address this. V'chein b'moshe hu omer. And we find something similar. Now notice what the Gemara is doing, what the Bright is doing. It's saying, our vidui, how does it go back to Moshe? Now what is the context of Moshe? Moshe is, of course, after the Chet Egel. And after the Chet Egel, perhaps nothing should have worked. Perhaps that should have been the end of the Jewish people. He says, Nosei avon vafesha v'chata'a. Again, noticing those three phrases, avon pesha v'chet. So for us, let's at least try to understand what those are. What is a chet? The word chet. The word chet really means, more than anything else, means a mistake. It's used later on in the Navi when there's somebody shooting an arrow, and he misses the thing. The word chet is used, chita eta matara. He misses, which means missing an opportunity could very well be understood as a chet. Chet is an accident. Chet is something which you've done without perhaps proper thought. And therefore we're left now with two others, with avon and pesha. So which one sounds worse to us? Although perhaps neither of them sound all that good. Avon is if you've done a sin deliberately. It wasn't a mistake, you've done it deliberately. But there are sins that we do deliberately because of all kinds of considerations. Pesha, what does a pesha mean? Pesha means you're a criminal. Pesha is a crime. Pesha is you do a sin to rebel against God. So therefore, the least of all of these is going to be a chet. A chet is accidental, an avon is on purpose, and the pesha is the rebellion. So what is it that Moshe said? Nosei avon v'fesh v'chata'a. which actually the sequence over here is a little funny, because God is somebody who can forgive us for our mistakes, our rebellions, and our deliberate sins. Divrei Rav Meir. V'chachamim omrim avonot elu hazdonot, and here's the definition I was using. An avon is something on purpose. V'chein hu omer hakaret tekaret nefesh ahi avonaba psha'im elu hamiradim. A pesha is something which is done on purpose for the sake of rebellion. L'chol chatatam, what is a chet? Elu hashkagot, these are what was done by accident. So therefore, the definitions that I've used are here really according to the Chachamim. V'cheinu omen nefesh kitechta bishkaga. And it further says, in Sefer Vayikra, black and white, nefesh kitechta bishkaga. The individual who sinned by accident. Which is by accident? What is shogeg? Chet. U'me'achashet v'del zdonot v'al hamiradim. If a person already confessed for the things that were done on purpose and their rebellions, so why should we then that's more serious. After we've asked God for forgiveness for those, do we need to then also ask God for forgiveness for our mistakes? This is the proper sequence, chatati, aviti, pashati, which goes from the minimum type of sin, chet, accident, to aviti, on purpose, to pashati, the things that I've done to rebel. So why did Moshe switch the order around? So this is part of Moshe's prayer again after the Chet Ha'Egel, Master of the Universe. Bisha Yisrael shechotin v'osin tshuva, when Israel has sinned, and I think the word sin over here should be used in a more of a generic sense, sort of like the English or the Christian, when Jews sin, v'osin tshuva, and they repent, asei lahem zdonot kishkagot. Please treat the things they've done on purpose as if they were accidental. Now that's a fascinating request. It's a fascinating prayer. And we don't necessarily understand why that works, or we don't necessarily understand how that works. Which means if I've done something on purpose and I say, God, please, I'm sorry, so why would that somehow turn it into an accident? So far, what we have over here is a braita, which I think there are elements which are really interesting. It talks about how exactly one is to do vidui. It goes into the world of the korbanot in terms of how the vidui was done. It uses Moshe's prayer as really the most important document we can have in terms of doing tshuva, because there you have Moshe praying for the entire people. We have our definitions, at least according to the Chachamim, of the three different types of sins. And then we have this really interesting explanation, is that Moshe is asking God, please take the things that we've done on purpose and turn them into accidents. And let's now pause and go on to our next source, because our next source, we're going to go a generation or two later. And I think as we move on in history, we get more chutzpah. Could be we get more chutzpah because we need more help. But Amar Reish Lakish. Now, I could have done something else today. I could have given this whole shiur on Reish Lakish, started the same way, get to this point, and then just stay with Reish Lakish the rest of the time. Because the truth is, he's probably the most interesting Baal Tshuva in Talmudic literature. And especially on this topic, there is a lot to say about this. If you're really intrigued, you can email me or you can search. I've given shiurim on Reish Lakish and Tshuva. I've written about it. But let's look at what Reish Lakish says, because he actually has too much to say. Those of you who don't know, Reish Lakish was a criminal. He was a criminal. He was a gladiator. He killed people. He was a thief. And then he became a rabbi. Amar Reish Lakish, Gidola Tshuva. Reish Lakish said, Tshuva is so great, although if he were California, he would say it's so awesome, probably. Gidola is more than that. It's not just great. It's more than great. Gidola, it's stature. It's heavy. It has weight to it. Gidola Tshuva, shezdonot na'asot lo kishkagot. Tshuva is so great because if you did something on purpose, it turns into an accident. Now, if I was being a little formalistic here and I would ask, well, how does he know that? What would I say? Well, he knows the Braita that we just now quoted before. That's what Moshe's prayer was. But he brings a verse, shenemar shuvi Yisrael ad Hashem lokecha ki kashalta b'avonecha. It says, return Israel to the Lord your God Ki kashalta b'avonecha, because you've stumbled on your sins. Now the word avon, he knows that other Gemara. What does avon generally mean? Avon means something done on purpose. But it says you've stumbled on what you've done on purpose. Kashalta b'avonecha. Ha'avon mezidhu. Avon is generally considered something which was mezid on purpose. V'kari le'michshol, and it's called something that you stumbled upon. Eini? So the Gemara says, is this really true? Is this what Reish Lakish said? Because the Gemara knows something. What the Gemara knows is that Reish Lakish actually said something far more dramatic than this. V'ha amar Reish Lakish, didn't Reish Lakish say, G'dola tshuva, tshuva is so awesome, shezdonot na'asot lo kizchuyot, that if you sinned on purpose, your sins become merits. Now, how in the world does that possibly work, that your sins can get turned around and turned into something which is positive? And he quotes the pasuk again. Shenemar, uveshuv rasha mireshato vigomer. When a wicked person returns from his sin, and what does vigomer mean? Dot, dot, dot. What else does vigomer mean? It means that the Gemara is making a terrible assumption that you know all of Tanakh by heart, you know exactly what it was referring to. Or what does vigomer mean? Vigomer means that you should be looking that up already. Wait a minute, and we'll come to the end of the pasuk soon, because the end of the pasuk is most likely more important than the first part of the pasuk. Aleim hu yichye, and because of this he will live. So it skipped and went to the end of the pasuk. Lo kasha. The Gemara resolves it, because what did it have? It had a contradiction. What was the contradiction? The same man, Reish Lakish, had said on the one hand that if a person sins and does tshuva, then his sins become accidents. On the other hand, the same person said, if a person sins and does tshuva, it becomes merits. So which is it? Did your sins become accidents, or did your sins become merits? So the Gemara resolves it at the end. Lo kasha, it's not a question. Kan me ahava, kan me yira. It depends what motivated your tshuva. Was your tshuva motivated by love of God, or was it motivated by fear of God? Maybe I went too far just now. Was your tshuva motivated by love or motivated by fear? That's all that it says. Now, in order to try to unpack this a little bit and to understand how tshuva works, I want to, for the moment, give a new definition of the word tshuva, not so much on a linguistic sense, but on a mechanical sense. What is tshuva? So I'm going to use a different word now in English. My word will be regret. Tshuva is regret, which means the most basic thing of tshuva is a person saying, I regret what I've done. Person who turns to God and says, I regret what I've done. I'm sorry for what I've done. That's the most basic level of tshuva. When our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, they do something inappropriate and they say, I'm sorry. So that's already a level for someone to say, I'm sorry. If they mean it, it's even better. If they'll never do it again, it's even better. If they say at that point, I'm really sorry and I'll never do this again, and they mean it when they say it, that tshuva is regret. So I'm just going to say it off. Tshuva is regret. Now, I'm going to introduce a Gemara which is going to be incredibly annoying, and you're not going to like this, but we have no choice. Source number 3. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Omer, afilu tzadik kol yamarv. So should I tell you what this is going to say before we read it? I'll tell you. If regret can get rid of the bad that we've done, can regret get rid of the good that we've done? If I say, I wish I didn't do that, and it's a positive thing, did you get rid of the positive thing that you've done? Or does regret only work? It's a one-way street. Yes? A husband buys jewelry. Come on, right level here. Flowers, chocolate, jewelry. Is there higher? You have to help me here. Okay, we'll stop at jewelry. He buys jewelry for his wife, and then afterwards they get into fight. He goes, "I wish I didn't buy that for you." One of the worst things I ever heard in my life, seriously, one of the worst things I ever heard, was somebody who was married to a woman for year, I don't know how many years, and 5 children, and he walked out on her, and the last thing he said to her, "I don't love you, and I never loved you." Can you undo the good that you've done? Should I ask that again? Could a person undo the good that they've done? And is that in terms of actions, or can that simply be attitudinal? That the way that I'm oriented to something right now, I wish I didn't do something which was good. So if a person gets up and does a mitzvah and says, I wish I didn't do it. I know somebody who traveled to Israel the first time they came to Israel. They went straight to the Kotel, and they davened by the Kotel, and somebody asked them if they can borrow their tefillin, and they never saw their tefillin again. The guy walked off with it. So what if he would have said, I wish I didn't come to Israel, I wish I didn't come and daven, I wish I didn't put on tefillin today. Does that all get crossed off just now? You don't want me to say yes. On the other hand, then I can ask you, so does regret only work one way? Does it only work if I regret the bad that I've done, or can I also is there impact when I regret the good that I've done? And I said, this is a terrible, terrible question, but now let's read source 3 of Shimon ben Yochai Omer. Afilu tzadik gomer kol yomor, if somebody was even a righteous person, completely righteous person, their entire life, umorad ba'achrona, and he rebelled against God at the very end of his days, ibed et harishonot, he lost all the things that they did initially. Shenemar tzidkat tzadik lo tatzilenu biyom pish'o, the righteousness of the righteous will not help him on the day of his rebellion. Amoresh lakish b'toa arishonot, that is talking about somebody who wonders why he ever did the good things in the beginning. Like he rejects it. He regrets the good that he's done. So having seen this terrible Gemara, and I will tell you the Rambam rules like this Gemara in his Laws of Tshuva. He says this is actually true. This is fact. And the reason why it's fact is because this is the mechanics of the spiritual universe. The mechanics of the spiritual universe are such that regret works, which means that regret is very powerful, and therefore we need to be very careful what we regret. And maybe this Gemara, more than anything else, should help us believe in the world of tshuva, because regret works. And the reason why regret works goes back to another element, which I've been avoiding till now, and I have to get to. And let me phrase it like this. Part of what came up last week, what Dina said, is that when we were discussing sin, we were talking too much about the individual, we weren't talking about God enough. When it comes to tshuva, is tshuva about us or is tshuva about God? Is tshuva about the thing that we've done or is it about our relationship with God? So just don't answer anything yet, but I just want you to think about this for a moment. Is tshuva that I did something bad and I'm sorry and I wish I didn't do that? Or is tshuva about that somehow by doing the thing that I've done, I've impacted the relationship? Which means, is this have to do with the thing or does it have to do with the relationship? See, the reason why regret may work is because regret actually has much more to do with the relationship, which if you now realize all the examples I was using before, regret has to do with relationships more than it may have to do with any particular action. That husband who over those years may have bought the chocolate and the flowers and the wine and all those things and the vacations and the house and the jewelry, and when he makes that statement that I don't love you and I never loved you, so what did he just now do in the meanest possible way? What does he say? There is no relationship here. So what does she then do? But she look, you know, again, the husband who comes home brings flowers to his wife and says, here are flowers, but I don't love you. Does she say, wow, what beautiful flowers, and puts them in the vase, or does she beat him with them? No, I'm being very serious about this. What I'm asking is, are the actions that we do, or the sins that we do, the mitzvot that we do, or the sins that we do, are these all independent of a relationship with God, or are they all expressions of a relationship with God? Which means I think we tend to look at the world of sin too much in terms of us, in terms of the individual, where we're looking at the actions, and we're not necessarily looking at the relationship, and it could be the relationship may very well be the key over here. So again, let's keep that in mind. And therefore, this Gemara that we just now saw with Rav Shimon Bar Yochai telling us, so if a person was good their whole life and they say, but I wish I never was, I wish I never did those mitzvot, I regret all the good things that they've done. So what's left now? You'll say, well, all the mitzvot is still there. So can the mitzvah be there in the lack of the relationship? I'll say it again. Are those flowers, or is those chocolate, or is the jewelry really significant in the absence of the relationship right now? Do you look at them and say, well, what a relationship we don't have? So this really is, I'm going to say it again, this is really an important Gemara to understand tshuva, even though all of you would have looked at this and it has nothing to do with tshuva. But what I want you to understand is that, therefore, but I can regret the bad that I've done, and ultimately, what is regretting the bad that I've done? It's healing the relationship. And when that relationship is healed, that really works, because what's, you're going to say, but what about all those stains? What about all those sins? What about all the terrible things that I've done? But you fix the relationship. So if you fix the relationship, can't you have gotten rid of now all of those terrible things? Can they be erased? So I'm just saying, on a mechanical sense, if I can speak of spiritual mechanics, can I now say that the core of tshuva is regret? And now perhaps we've seen the significance of how regret works. So, one or two more sources. One, Yerushalmi, and I'll just say this one in passing. Over here we find Tana Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, which is interesting because this is the same passage we just now had in Kedushin. The Yerushalmi is going to bring almost all the stuff that we've done so far and put it all together in one or two lines. Tana Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, Hareisha Adam Tzadik Gomer Kol Yomav Uva Achron Amored Ibed Ze Kol Masha Asa Kol Yom Matam Uva Shuv Tzadik Va Asa Avel, which actually brings somewhat of, it looks like a slightly different verse. Then it continues, Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Amar Betal Rishonot, he says, he qualifies, no, this is the person who regrets the good that they've done. Harishar Adam Rasha Gomer Kol Yamuv V'Safa V'Tshuva, and now it's Reish Lakish who flips over the argument of Rav Shimon ben Yochai, who was talking about regretting the good. Now, don't you realize how beautiful this is? This is Reish Lakish, our Baal Tshuva, who hears that Rav Shimon ben Yochai had said that if you regret the good that you've done, you got rid of this. So what does Reish Lakish now say when he listens to this? He flips it around and he says, "Haresha hayadam rasha gomer kol yamav." A person was completely wicked. You like that? We've gone from tzaddik gomer now to rasha gomer. The person who was completely wicked their whole lives. Uvasofa sachuv. In the very end, they repented. Do you like the word repent still now? You'd rather regret, right? And now this person has regretted what they've done. Hakadosh baruch hu makablo. God accepts them. Ma tam? What's the reason? Uvashuv rasha mirishato. Because it says, a wicked person can return from their wickedness. Amar Rav Yochanan, and now you realize it wasn't just Reish Lakish who makes the arguments, it was even his colleague and friend and brother-in-law and adversary. Rav Yochanan says, V'lo ode l'kol ha'avira sha'asa, every sin that he did, hein nechshavin lo kizchuyot. They're considered as if they're merit, and I'm not sure if we necessarily understand that yet. So let's try a little bit harder to try to get to that point as well. Source 5 is the verse that they were referring to in Yechezkel. B'shuv tzadik mitzidkato v'asa avil umet bahem. When a righteous person returns from their righteousness and does avil, does sin, and dies bahem, having sinned. U'v'shuv rashim erishato v'asa mishpat v'utztaka aleim hu yichyeh. And when the wicked person returns from the wickedness, now here's the part that was skipped before, va'asa mishpat utztaka, and does righteousness, and let's call it charity now, aleim hu yichyeh, he lives based upon those, aleim hu yichyeh. So let's take a look at a couple of sources. We're going to look at three early achronim. First, the Maharsha. Maharsha's trying to understand how the negative somehow got turned into a positive. Halachora, second line where it's underlined, Halachora davar tamua. He goes, at face value, this is shocking. Why is it shocking? Because this is counterintuitive. It doesn't really make sense. How can it possibly make sense that a person has sinned, and even if they regret it, why should that turn the thing that they've done into something which is positive? So he writes as follows. Because if the negative gets turned into a positive, that means that every sinner has an advantage over somebody who's never sinned. So he says it must be the case of the person who did what we can call tshuva motivated by love, which really was the conclusion of the Gemara above in Yoma. So if you didn't catch what he said, he doesn't understand how a person can do tshuva from love and it turned it into merit. So what did he explain? He actually could have done this in a much easier way. He could have done what I hinted at a moment ago. It's what the verse said. What did the verse say? Uvashuv rashim rishato, when the wicked person returns from their wickedness, what did the verse say? Va'asa mishpat utztaka, and they start doing positive things in this world. So what did the Maharsha say? What does it mean that when you do tshuva based on love of God, it turns it into merit? It's not that that sin got turned into merit, but real tshuva based on love is one where you start doing a lot more good. I'm going to say the relationship element again. Why? Because now this relationship is so important to you, so now you start doing a lot of really positive things. So he's saying something about the psyche of the Baal Tshuva. The Baal Tshuva will find it necessary to do more good than the person who never sinned. Because his starting point was a really good question. How could it possibly be that all these sins got turned into something positive? He says that's tshuva motive by love of God because of all the other positive things that they've done. And then he quotes the Pasuk and he says that the verse, as I intimated, supports his thesis. Next is the Maharal. Maharal from Prague, I think, is very well known. I don't know how long the Maharal actually lived in Prague. He's buried in Prague, which is, I guess, the only thing which is really significant. As far as I can tell, the Maharal was chief rabbi in Prague for a total of 4 years. That's only in my notes. But the source of the Maharal is going to be source number 7. The Maharal lived there, but then he ended up dying there, and we'll come back to the Maharal, a little biography in a moment. Source number 7 is the Nitivot Olam, Nitava Tshuva. When a person sins and they return to God, their sins that were done on purpose become merits. And he's saying clearly what I was hinting at, because this person has returned to God. He's talking about the relationship. And he says, the problem of the sinner is the sinner gets separated, distanced from God. The one who does tshuva becomes close to God. So what's the merit that happens? The merit over here is the healing of the relationship, which basically there are two different issues. There's the sin and the stain of sin, and then there is the relationship. So if you only look at the sin and the stain of sin, okay, I've sinned, I've stained the tablecloth, now how do I fix it? Okay, but now I'm just looking at something very narrow over here. What if I stain the tablecloth because I got really mad and I took the wine and I poured it on the tablecloth? Okay, so I stained the tablecloth. So what's the problem here? Is the problem that I stained the tablecloth, or is the problem that I took the wine and poured it on the tablecloth on purpose? So is the issue just cleaning the tablecloth? Now everything is okay? What about in that moment that I took it and poured it on the tablecloth? How did that impact the relationship? So that's what he's saying over here. He's saying that the sin is not just the stain of the sin. It's what you did to the relationship. And therefore, real tshuva fixes the relationship. So then what does God do when the relationship is fixed? Is he even willing to overlook the stain? But again, what he's doing over here is he's being relationship focused. So let's continue. He says, V'dafka kasher tshuva mitoch ava. She'kasher tshuva hi mitoch ava, she'ava hu hadibuk bo yitbarach lagamre, kamo shenema lavat Hashem lakecho ulodav kabo, which, by the way, this week's Parsha. When a person really loves God, and now they cling to God, what's he really saying? That real tshuva from love of God makes that relationship so much better. Okay, I'm gonna give you a mashal, which unfortunately, if I say something really good now, it'll be the only thing you remember today. Okay, you ready? Here's what he's saying. When we sin, let's just say the relationship between man and God is like a rope. So when we sin, really, really bad sin, we sever that rope. Like you cut it, the rope is gone. What happens when you do tshuva? You then tie a knot, a really strong knot. If the knot is really strong, then it's really reasonable to say that this rope may tear one day or may fray one day, but the strongest place in that whole knot, in that whole rope right now, will be the place that that knot is. The second thing that he now is saying is that once you have a knot, the distance between man and God has become closer because the whole rope is smaller. So therefore, by virtue of making that knot, that double knot, that strong knot, instead of having a distance like this, now you're this much closer to God. That's what he's saying over here. Because again, we're all focusing on the tear, and we're not noticing the relationship which is over here. So again, Maharal was absolutely relationship-oriented in terms of explaining that point. So that was number 7. Source number 8 is the person who may have replaced him as chief rabbi of Prague. When I say may have replaced him, there's a couple of years in between that either they were looking for a new rabbi or maybe there was someplace in between. This is the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar was the rabbi of Prague when the Maharal actually died. And he was a preacher. He was a preacher who used to go and give all kinds of wonderful sermons. And he got very sick. He actually added a name to his name when he got sick. And he promised God that if he gets better, he'll publish his sermons, which he was guarding them because then he got to give them all over the place. And he actually published them before he became chief rabbi of Prague. So maybe he had to make all kinds of new sermons there. But the Kli Yakar is a wonderful commentary on the Chumash. And this is what he says in this week's Parsha. A person should return to God from love. Again, focusing on the aspect of tshuva, which is really, as we've been saying all the way through, much more relationship-oriented, more so than anything else. We'll skip to the very bottom. And he says, "Ki yaduish hashav miyira, einu mevakesh im latzila tatzmo, ve'einu mevakesh lashiv acherim, aval hashav me'ava, meshiv gam acherim, ki ahovet ha'melech rotzeh shakol yavu." He over here sets up the difference between serving God out of love versus serving God out of fear, or tshuva from love versus tshuva from fear. He says the person who returns out of love wants other people to love as well. It becomes something which their souls overflow with. The person who's out of fear, it's a different relationship. He also says along the way that when a person does tshuva, this is right in the middle of the page, I'm not going to read it. When a person does tshuva out of fear, it turns into a shogeg. A shogeg still needs a korban. But if you did it out of love of God, it completely turns it into zchuyot, and it doesn't need a korban anymore. Everything you just now said, I cannot believe is true in terms of the world of the Beit HaMikdash, but it's very interesting in terms of machshava. So I mentioned earlier that today is the Chafetz Chaim's, tonight is the Chafetz Chaim's Yahrzeit, so let's read a little bit from source number 9, Sefer Shmirat HaLashon. That's the book, the Chafetz Chaim. Part of it is Shmirat HaLashon. V'soka, okay, right, Shemisha Osa Tshuv Me'ava, anybody who does tshuva out of love, all of their sins get turned into merits. And again, this seems terribly unfair. The more you've sinned, the more positive you have. And then skipping a little bit, Mamela Nekarachet Mi Koroma Kaimizem Mitzvat Ase Shel Tshuva. Vinim Sejabachol Kecha Sar Mitchila Yesh Ata Mitzvat Ase Shel Tshuva. What did he say and what didn't he say? He said that the person who just Tshuva Me'ava really feels bad. If they really feel bad, they're really going to cry and they're really going to regret and they really will fulfill the commandment of Tshuva. So I want to pause for a second what he didn't say. And what if you did Tshuva from fear of God? Then you didn't do the mitzvah of Tshuva? So I'll just add in something parenthetical. One of his major students, Chafetz Chaim, was Rav Chanan Wasserman. Rav Chanan Wasserman has in his book called Kovetz Ma'amarim, Collection of Essays, there's one called Ma'amar HaTshuva. In the Ma'amar HaTshuva, he asks the Chafetz Chaim a question, which I'm not going to tell you what he asked, but I will tell you a little bit about the answer. He says that when a person does tshuva based upon fear of God, he regrets. What does he regret? So he regrets that he's about to get punished, which means that according to the Chafetz Chaim, when you regret out of fear of God, you've never regretted the action that you've done. You've just regretted that God is going to punish you. When you do tshuva out of love of God, you regret that you've actually ever done such a thing. Because if I love this person, how can I have ever hurt them? If I love God, how can I have ever done something that would have impacted the relationship? So therefore, essentially he's saying, go back to my point about regret. Regret's incredibly powerful. You regret the good that you've done, gone. You regret the bad that you've done, so now let's be careful. You regret the bad that you've done, it's gone. Who regrets the bad that they've done? The person who's worried about the relationship. On the other hand, the person who's only worried they're going to get punished, they're not regretting the bad that they've done. They're not regretting that they've hurt the relationship. What are they regretting? They're regretting that they're about to get punished. So he says that regret works but it doesn't fix the relationship the same way, and that's why it still turns it into shogeg. Because if you regret something that you've done on purpose, I'll try this again. If you regret something that you've done on purpose, only thing that happens is the punishment is gone. So what kind of action has no punishment? Something which was done by accident. So therefore, when you regret the sin that you've done because you're afraid of the punishment, you've turned it into an accident. Again, the Chafetz Chaim is saying regret works in a precise manner. When you regret that you're going to get punished, but you don't regret the action's still there. So what kind of action do you not get punished for? Action which was done by accident. So therefore, you've done something on purpose. You say, I wish I wouldn't have done that because you're afraid you're going to get punished. You only are really regretting the punishment, so the action is still there. On the other hand, when you say to God, please, I wish I never did this because of love of God, what he's calling the real mitzvah of tshuva, then he's claiming that now, how have you turned it around? Now you have turned that sin into the mitzvah of tshuva. What he's actually, between the lines, saying is that tshuva done by fear of God is not really the mitzvah of tshuva, because the mitzvah of tshuva may very well be completely fixing the relationship, not just removing the stains. Okay. After all of this, how much time do we have? 20 minutes? Okay. So all this was an introduction. So what was I trying to do in my long introduction? I was trying to indicate, we saw different categories. Tshuva based on love of God, tshuva based on fear of God. Tshuva based on fear of God gets rid of the sting of the sin and turns it into something accidental. Tshuva based upon love of God actually turns the thing into something which is positive. Now the Rambam wrote 10 chapters on laws of tshuva. So you know what's really interesting? He neglected to ever talk about this. And this seems to be, unless I've overstated everything I've said till now, this seems to be a really important idea. So how could he miss it? So when I say that the Rambam missed it, what I mean by this is he doesn't talk about it. It's not there. It's not there in an obvious way. But what I'm going to try to do in the time that we have remaining is to try to show you how the Rambam nonetheless did deal with this. And in order to really understand the Rambam, what we would need to do is something which generally we don't do, and that is to learn the Rambam. So let me stop for a second. When the Rambam wrote his book, when I say his book, his magnum opus, I mean, some would say it was a different work, but I would say the Mishnah Torah. When he wrote the Mishnah Torah, it essentially was a concise, logical, in Hebrew, restatement of all of Jewish law. I don't know if you realize what an unbelievable work that was. The Rambam felt that the simple Jew, not necessarily the scholar, that the simple Jew can read this and now and know all of Judaism. His goal was for the simple Jew who couldn't fight their way through all the Talmudic back and forth and so on, could know what Judaism says by learning his books. And he covers everything. He covers everything about Judaism in terms of law. All law is there. Law in terms of agricultural laws, korbanot is there, holidays is there, marriage is there. Everything is there in this work, the Mishnah Torah. And I think he imagined that somebody would actually read the book. Now, those of us who've sat in yeshiva for many years, so how did we use the Rambam? You learn in Gemara, on the side of the page it'll tell you where the Rambam mentions this, then you go look at a half of a paragraph in the Rambam, just in terms of how he looks at this one little point, which means we use the Rambam for reference instead of using the Rambam, reading it as a book. Now, I don't know what the Rambam imagined when he wrote it. Did he imagine that, I don't know, 800 years later we would still be looking in his work? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But, I mean, it stood the test of time, and the Rambam is really one of the most important works ever written, but it's underappreciated. And the reason I say it's underappreciated is because we don't read it as a book. And when you don't read it as a book, you miss what he did. So I'm going to say right now, if I succeed in the next couple of minutes, you will begin to see a glimpse of the brilliance of the Rambam, which is absolutely breathtaking. And I will take no credit for anything I'm going to say right now, other than I'm just pointing out what's there. And it's, I mean, sometimes when you say something really clever, you never know, is it you or is it the source really saying it? This isn't me. We're just going to see what the Rambam really says. And as I said, absolutely breathtaking. People never really did appreciate it as a book as much as they should have. And only recently someone noticed, almost by accident, that the Rambam, in his 14 books of all of Judaism, has exactly 1,000 chapters? Anybody here think that that was an accident? Should I say that again? Think it's an accident he ended up with a round number? And nobody noticed it. I'm saying, or if somebody noticed it, nobody ever mentioned it. Nobody ever mentioned it till somebody was doing an index of all the Rambam and they were doing all the chapters. Basically, the question was, why did he deviate from the chapters in the Mishnah and make his own chapters? And they notice that there's exactly 1,000 chapters. So I'm going to say it again. Part of what the Rambam did, people have not noticed, but we're just going to point out what it is that he did. Now, the book where he writes about Tshuva is 10 chapters. Reb Chaim, Reb Soloveitchik reports that his grandfather Reb Chaim imagined that the Rambam was hoping that people would learn it each one of the Seres Yimei Tshuva, learn another day. That's why there are 10 chapters. And you know what? Who knows? Maybe that is exactly what he had in mind when he wrote this. And the 10th chapter really is appropriate for Yom Kippur, but it's to really understand Yom Kippur. So we're going to start with the 10th chapter of the Rambam. Now, what I did for you in source 10. I guess that's appropriate. In source 10, the Rambam's 10th chapter, I made certain words bold, which should hopefully make it very easy for us not just to read this, but to feel this, right? You have to feel it, not just read it. Al yomer adam hareini osa mitzvat haTorah ve'osek b'chochmata. A person shouldn't say, I am going to do the mitzvot and be involved in the wisdom of the Torah, kedei shakavel kol ha'brachot haktuvot bo, in order to merit all of the good blessings which are written there. O kedei sheskel l'chayel l'maba, in order for me to merit a share in the world to come. Ve'efrosh min aveirot shezhiru haTorah, I'm going to stay away from the sins, mehen, kedei shenatzel min haklalot haktuva b'Torah, in order to avoid the curses in the Torah, o kedei shelo akaret michael lova, and that my soul not be erased or wiped out in the world to come. Ein ra'ui lavodat Hashem al derech zeh. It's not worthy for a person to serve God in this way. Sha'ovid al derech zeh hu ovid mi'ira. A person who serves God this way, he serves God out of fear. So, no, he's not talking about tshuva based on fear, but what is he talking about? Serving God based on fear. In the next line or two, most of you will get upset at him. Please don't. Ve'enu ma'ale neviim, and this is not the level of the prophets. Ve'lo ma'aleta chachamim, and not the level of the chachamim, which most likely is not just wise people, most likely the rabbis of the Talmud, the prophets, and then the Tanaim, Amorim. Ve'enu avdim Hashem al derech zeh, ela amei ha'aretz, only people who are ignorant, v'anashim v'ktanim, so he just threw together the ignorant, the women, and the children. Shemachanchin otan la'avod mi'ira, because in the beginning, when somebody learns a little bit, then they teach them to serve God from fear. Ad shetirbe da'atan, the word da'atan, by the way, also should be bolded, until their knowledge increases, vayavdu mi'ahava, and then they serve God from love. So now, if our topic over here was tshuva from fear and tshuva from love, you notice something interesting. By the time the Rama gets to the 10th chapter of tshuva, he's no longer talking about tshuva. What is he talking about? He's talking about a relationship with God. And what should a relationship with God be, according to the Rambam? It shouldn't be based upon fear. He's saying people who are spiritually immature, I guess that's the best phrase, spiritually mature people are brought up initially to be afraid. Don't do something because this is bad. But that's not the reason that we do things or avoid things. The reason we do it, he writes, rather we should serve out of love. Ha'oven mi'ahava osek b'Torah uv'mitzvah. The person who serves God out of love does the truth because it's true. V'sof ha'tova lavo biglala. In the end, the reward will follow, but that's not the objective. And this is a very high level, and not even wise or advanced scholars get to this point. Vihi ma'alat Avraham Avinu. And this is the level of Avraham. Now this is not an accident, and this is unbelievably important that he just now threw in a biblical character who was going to be the model. And the truth is, I could have done this whole shir in a different order, and I would have started with Avraham. But this is very important shit. Kar'u HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ohavo. He was called by God, the one who loved me. Because Avram's service of God was based on love. Now, v'hi amalashet tivanogu al kadosh baruch hu al yad moshe shenemar, And this is what God commanded us by Moshe, and he quotes the Shema, "V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha," that you should love God. "Uvizman sheyehov et adam et Hashem ahava ruya miyad yaseh kol mitzvot ba'ahava." Now, can you go back at the last paragraph? The last paragraph, which words kept popping out? Miyirah, miyirah, miyirah. Ahava, emet. Ohavo, ahava, ahava, ahava. And you look at the next, paragraph. Ahava, 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 ahava. And then again, b'chol levavcha. Let's read halacha gimel. V'ketzri ahava ru'iyah. And what is the proper or appropriate love a person should have towards God? Hu she'ahav et Hashem et ahava gdola yitera azam ma'od. Do you like that mouthful? Hu she'ahav et Hashem, a person should love God, ahava gdola yitera azam ma'od. Yes? The love should be an enormous, great, passionate love. Until a person's soul is so intertwined with the love of God, until the person is literally lovesick. It's as if there's somebody, a man is in love with a woman and he's always thinking about her. He always thinks about her. A man who he said is so lovesick, he's always thinking about his wife, and when he travels, he's thinking about how he's going to tell her about things that he experienced and things that he did and things that he felt and things that he thought. He's saying this is the love that a person should have to God. Yeter mizeti avat Hashem belev ohavav shogim bo tamid kamo shetzivanu, as we were commanded, b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. V'hu sheShlomo omer derech ki cholat avat ani. And that's what Shlomo said, I'm lovesick. Now, if you let your eyes just skim through the rest of this source, you're going to see again and again, ahava, 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 da'atan, V'yad'ehu ahava, yadua ahava, v'libo, b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. You realize that's at least the third time he's quoted Shema in this place. Ohev b'da'at shiyad'ehu de'a ahava mod'im, and so on. What did the Rambam just now do? So, remember I told you that he thought you're going to actually read his book? So, the Mishnah Torah is divided into 14 books. The first book is called Sefer Mada. What does Mada mean? Mada. Mem dai dalid ayin. Mada is knowledge. Science. Knowledge. The book of knowledge. The next book is going to be called the book of Ahava. The book of love. But of course, for the Rambam, who is the object of the love? The object of the love is God. How does Sefer Ahava begin? What's the very beginning of the Sefer Ahava? What's the first mitzvah in Sefer Ahava? What are the first halachot in Sefer Ahava? Hilchot Kriyat Shema. So do you realize what he just now did? He constructed his book in such a way that thematically, it's not that he wrote individual laws. And see, that's what happens when we look the Rambam up as a reference. You see one little paragraph. Do you realize what he just now did? It's progression, and he's weaving together these laws. He's actually has, what he's trying to do is to show you, again, the word progression is wonderful. He's trying to show you a complete Judaism over here. It begins with knowledge, and it has to move towards love, because how can you love something that you don't know? And if you know God, then how can you not love God? Which is basically, I just now took all of this and put it into one sentence, which he'd probably be very mad at me to take the whole book and put it into one sentence, but that's what he just now did. And every single time he just now made a reference to Kriyat Shema, that wasn't an accident, because he sees building up Sefer Mada is to get to this point of love of God. So what's the thing that's going to follow this point of love of God is going to be, now how do you do it? Just like I said before, how do you do tshuva? You say vidui. How do you do love of God? You say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol moldecha. And you need to say this. So if we look at source 13, it's terrible that we're skipping and so on. Look at source 13. He says, and I skipped the first halacha. The first halacha is you should say Shema every single day. And he says, v'umahu korei, what do you say in Shema? Shalosh parshiyot elehim Shema v'yom Shmo v'yom. Umakdim in source 13 again. Parshat Shema. Why do you say Shema? Eshia Yichud Hashem. It has declaring God is one, the Ahavato, and the love of God, the Talmudo, and the learning of Torah. Shehu ha'ikar ha'gadol shakol talui bo. And that is the thing that that everything is dependent upon. Okay. If we go backwards to source 11, the Rambam begins Sefer Mada. Yisod ha'yisodot va'amud ha'chachmot leida. You need to know that there's one God. And you need to know that this is truth. Elam ha'amitot ha'mitza'o. Ke'en yichki yichido. Again, that there's one God. In Yisodot HaTorah Perek Bet, source 11, Perek Bet Halacha Aleph, part of knowledge of God leads to mitzvat lahavo, is that you should love Him with yirat oto shenema v'havta t'shem lokecha. Again, going back to quoting the Shema. Source 12, he goes to Hilchot Deot, which is in Sefer Hamada, and again he writes the same kind of things. A person should. Just, we're going to have to skip a little bit to the end of that paragraph. He shall made Avram Avinu levanav shenemar ki yadativ leman asher yitzaveh. Leman avi al Avraham et asher diber alav. So, without really understanding the context well, what I am pointing at is the Rambam once again sees Avraham as his model. In source 15, which again, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I want your eyes to sort of skim over, and because I bolded it, you're going to see it. Source 15 is the laws of Avodah Zarah. So in Sefer Mada, he has the proper way to think. That was what he just now said is Avraham, is the proper way to think. And then we have the improper way to think. What's the improper way to think? The laws of Avodah Zarah. And over here, he talks about the world that was corrupt until one person came into the world. Look at halacha, Perek Aleph Halacha Bet, the end of the first line in Source 15. Va'al ze derech ha'yolam holecha mitgagel at shonad amudo shalom v'hu avarvinu. Until the foundation, how do you translate amudo shalom? The spine of the world? It's more than that. It's the foundation of the world. Avram Avinu. He then goes on to say that Avram was a young man and bida'ato, in his mind, he figured it out. He figured out, and again, just skimming here, till he discovered the truth. V'yada, and he knew. V'yada, and he knew everyone was making a mistake. And he found the truth. V'yada, and he knew. Derech ha'emet. Which, and then he continues towards the end of that paragraph. And he went around teaching everybody. Modia, also da'at. He taught people. He taught people according to their understanding until they understood the emet. And why did he do this? May Avat Hashem Otanu, and because God loved us, Umishamru et Shvual Avraham, and he wanted to keep his vow to Avram Avinu, Asa Moshe Rabbeinu Aban Kol HaNaviim. And that's why God sent Moshe. It's unbelievable. Since you would have said, we live in like very much a Moshe-centric world, that Moshe is the one who gives us the Torah. You know what he just now said? The only reason we had Moshe Rabbeinu is because God had a vow with Avraham, and he loved Avram so much, and Avram loved God, and there is this magical relationship between God and Avraham, and that's why he sent us Moshe, and everything else that follows is because of Avraham. In source number 16, this is the Rambam explaining the mitzvah of love of God. We are now in the Sefer HaMitzvot. He shetzivanu ba'avato yit'aleh, which means this is the mitzvah we fulfill when we say the Shema. We fulfill the mitzvah of loving God. V'kfer b'yanu shezot ha'mitzvah gam kin kolelet. What does it mean to love God? It means telling other people about God as well. And he continues and he says, I'm three lines from the bottom, Vavatet Hashem Avato al Briot ke Avraham Avicha. And that's what Avram did. Ratzloma kmo sha'avram neshahaya ohev kmo she'ida katuv avam ohavi. What the Rambam is saying is the model, the greatest model of religiosity is somebody who never kept the Torah. I'm sorry for saying that. Is that the greatest model of religiosity was Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu was somebody who thought, Mada, discovered God, Ahava, loved God, is somebody who then was dedicated to teach his children. Part of, there was a pasuk that was cited along the way that I really skimmed through. The pasuk says, right before he tells him about Sodom, What did Avram do earlier that day? He invited people into his home. And what does Avram do right afterwards when God tells him about Sodom? He starts arguing in terms of Mishpat. Listen to how God sort of predicts all that. But then when you're God, it's easy. V'Hashem amar mechaseni me'Avram asher ani oseh. Will I hide for this? You don't have this in front of you. Will I hide from Avram what I'm going to do? V'Avram hoyo yiyeh l'goy gadol v'atzum. V'nivruchu bo kol goyah aretz. Everyone's going to be blessed through Avram. Ki yadativ, because I know, l'man asher yitzaveh banav et beito acharav. He's the one who's going to teach and command his children and his followers. V'shemru derech Hashem, and they're going to follow the way of God. Lasot staka u'mishpat. They will do tzedakah and mishpat. On that day, we saw Avram doing tzedakah, chesed, and on that day, he's about to argue for mishpat. Hashofed kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. Which means Avram Avinu is somebody who has a highly developed sense of religiosity, and the strongest part of this is love of God, but together with its decency. Meaning it's not the love of God that I forget other people. It's that because of the love of God, he loves other people. Because he loves other people and his mind has two different areas. The area where he does chesed for people, tzedakah for people, helps people. And then the other area where he demands justice. Which means, yes, Avram doesn't necessarily know about all the mitzvot taseh and the mitzvot lo taseh. And I apologize for all of you who imagine that Avram wore tefillin and danced around on Simchas Torah with his Torah. But Avram Avinu was somebody who had this profound sense of love of God. And what the Rambam's really doing over here is he's saying Avram is the perfect man. Avram really is our model. Avram is this person who's the hero of Sefer. You know, if you even think about it now, did you catch what the Rambam says was the very core of the mitzvah of Shema? To know that there's one God, Yichud Hashem, to love God, and to teach your children. What did it just now say about Avram? Avram teaches his children, Avram loves God, right? Avram's the one, Yichud Hashem. That's what he is. Now, what I've so far tried to show you is that the Rambam starts his book with Sefer Mada. Sefer Mada is knowledge of God, and therefore we get to the laws of Avodah Zarah. We get to this person, Avram Avinu, who, by the way, if you begin to realize it, may have been the first Baal Tshuva, raised in a world of idolatry. He leaves the world of idolatry, he leaves this world, and he creates a new relationship. And what's his new relationship? His new relationship with God. And what is this new relationship? This new relationship is one where it's the love of God and trying to do... Go back to that pasuk in Yechezkel. You're gonna live, you're going to change, you're going to do good. All of that is Avraham. Which means for the Rambam, it's not about the laws of tshuva, the one little individual. It's essentially about, this is Judaism. This isn't about just fixing one sin. What the Rambam's doing over here in terms of dealing with the idea of tshuva me'ava, it's not a little category. It's the goal. It's life. It's not a category of tshuva, which means in a sense, it was the culmination of the whole book of Mada is to get to this point that you love God and you serve God through love, because basically when the Rambam really said, because that's the truth. And a lot of people can't handle the truth. And a lot of people need other motivations, and I need the reward, and I need to know the candy I'm going to get, I need to know the Olam Haba I'm going to get. And he says, okay, all that's nice. But for the Rambam, this idea of Tshuva Me'av and Tshuva Me'ira, it's not just Tshuva Me'ira, it's Avodat Hashem Me'ira, which is not great. It's not Tshuva Me'ava, it's Avodat Hashem Me'ava. And when you realize what he did, he actually constructed the whole book of Mada to lead into the book of Ahava, based upon this one idea. So I'm saying if you're looking for the Rambam to talk about this in one little paragraph, you're not going to get it. I just want to show one last thing, and I guess with this we will end. The very end of the Rambam, source 17, is how he ends the book. When I say he ends the book, he ends 14 books. And the end is Sefer Melachim. And over here, he says something very similar to what we heard before. Lo netavua chachamim v'nevim yemot ha-mashiach. This is the end of the laws of kings. So how does he end the laws of kings? By talking about not the king of kings, but he talks about the king Mashiach. He goes, we didn't want the messianic day age, lo kadesh yishaltu kol olam, not because of the power, v'lo kadesh yirdu ba'akum, v'lo kadesh sheyinas'u al tam ha'amim. Again, it's not about power. V'lo kadesh lachov l'shtot l'smoach, and not because of physical things, elo kadesh yu p'nuyim b'torah v'chochmata, that we would have more time to study Torah. And it's not just because we're going to have a share in the world to come like the laws of tshuva, which means he's going right back now to what he talked about in terms of the individual, and now he went on a macro level. Which means the messianic age for him is a macro level of the culmination of life, which means the end of Hilchot Tshuva was how the individual gets to perfection. So over here at the end of the laws of Malachim, it's how the whole world gets to perfection. And then he ends, V'oto hazman lo yasham lo ra'ah v'lo milchama. And in those days, there will no longer be famine nor war, v'lo kinav v'tacharut, nor jealousy or competition. She'atovat yeh mushpat harbeh, v'chol ha'madanim mitzuyan ka'afar, v'lo yeh isek kol ha'avam, ela lada'at et Hashem milvad. And the only thing that the world will be busy with will be knowledge of God. Do you realize what he's doing as he ends his final book? He's taking you right back to his first book. He's taking you right back to the beginning. And we're going to have knowledge. We're going to understand knowledge of the Creator as much as we can. The day will come, the knowledge of God will spread out through the entire world. Which means for the Rambam, the idea of knowledge of God, love of God, service of God out of love, was not just a micro topic within the world of tshuva. It was a macro topic in terms of serving God. But not only is it a macro topic in terms of serving God on an individual basis, it is the macro topic in terms of the entire world's progression, going back from the dark ages of before Avraham Avinu became enlightened. And that's the spark. That's the spark that lights everything for him. And then the world is able to progress to get to this point that the knowledge of God will spread throughout the world, and then we'll be able to study Torah. That was part of it, to study, to teach, to study. And then love of God will spread throughout the world. Which means for the Rambam, the laws of tshuva are not just about erasing that stain. It's fixing the relationship. But it's not just about fixing the relationship. It's about creating a healthy relationship. Why do we ever think about that from the beginning? Tshuva is about creating a healthy relationship. But it's not just about creating a healthy relationship on the individual level. It's creating a healthy relationship on a macro, on a world level, and having the whole world come to this point of knowledge. So that little spark of one person, Avraham Avinu, 4,000 years ago, who discovered, who became the first Baal Tshuva, who left the world of idolatry, became a Baal Tshuva, found the truth, and then was able to spread charity, to spread chesed, to spread love, to spread knowledge throughout the world. He's basically the hero of the book. He's the hero of Judaism, Avraham Avinu. And the Rambam, no, he doesn't talk about tshuva me'av and how we can turn of our sins into something which is positive. He talks about something which is so much bigger than that, and how we can create relationships with God that are really healthy relationships to the point where knowledge of God spreads throughout the world and truth becomes manifest.